introduction to hermeneutics. Turn with me to Psalm 81 and verse 10. And the first person to get it, stand and read it for me. Psalm 81, verse 10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. How many have heard of that phrase before? Okay. What does it mean? Just take a shot. There's no... Be hungry for the Word of God. Okay. If you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will put something in it. Okay. Trust in the Lord for all your needs. It's His message. You're just a vessel. Anybody else? What does it mean to you? We have to be willing to accept what He's going to give us. Now, we've had several suggestions. Which one's right? They're all different. Every one that you offered is a little different. So which is it? Can this verse mean five and six different things? How many think it can mean five or six different things? In its interpretation, not its application. In its interpretation, not its application. How many think we can have five or six different interpretations? Okay, we got two takers. Two and a half. Okay, one of the things we're going to be beginning to... I'm kind of setting you up a little bit here. I'm sorry. But I want to get your attention, okay? One of the things we're going to be looking at in hermeneutics is that, first of all, there is only one interpretation. Peter reminds us of that, doesn't he? There's only one interpretation to what God is saying from Scripture. Now, it can be applied in different ways in terms of the application and the truth that we might apply to given situations. But the primary interpretation is singular. And that's what hermeneutics is all about. Hermeneutics is the process and the art and the science of seeking to find out what was really in the heart and the mind of the one who said it. Now, you can see already that in just one little verse that we threw out there, we need to have a way to determine what this verse is saying. And so often what we find is that we take a verse like this and someone uses it to support this doctrine and another one uses it to support this doctrine. I've had this verse used several times to tell me that there's really no need for anyone to really study God's Word. There's no need for anyone to go to a Bible school or a Bible college because, you see, the Bible says all I have to do is open my mouth and open it wide and the Holy Spirit will fill it. So why do I even have to study? Why do I even have to prepare? As a preacher, I can just go to the pulpit, open my Bible, open my mouth, and boom, the Lord's going to speak through me, right? Is that what that verse says? Well, we know that's not what it says because we know that Scripture has to be interpreted in light of all of Scripture. And we know that there are many other Scriptures that would give us difficulty in interpreting this passage that way. But it points out the fact that many times Scripture is difficult to understand. And we have to give ourselves to applying what does it really mean. And that's all we're really talking about when we speak of hermeneutics. In your notes we have several definitions. The science or principles and the art or task by which the meaning of the biblical text is determined. A.P. Gibbs said it's the process of ascertaining the mind of the writer. What did the writer mean to convey? It is a science and an art of interpretation, especially of Scripture. the process by which sound biblical exegesis is achieved. Legitimate principles of interpretation used to find that truth which the Scripture is intended to impart to the reader. The thought which was in the mind of him that gave it. Mr. Horton, a seasoned missionary from Angola. Many of you know Mr. Albert Horton. You may have heard him preach a long time ago. He's an aged man now. In fact, he might even be with the Lord. I'm not sure. But I haven't heard that he's passed on. But Mr. Horton, I think, put it best when he said in that last phrase, the thought which was in the mind of him that gave it. The Holy Spirit is speaking here. David is the instrument. The psalmist is the instrument. What was in the heart and the mind of God when this scripture was communicated? That's the process of hermeneutics. Now, some have asked, well, you know, that's a big word. That's a 75-cent word that I haven't seen in the Bible. Where does it say we're supposed to study hermeneutics? Well, let's take a look and see if there is a biblical basis for this topic that we're going to take up here in the next hour. I think when you look through some of the references that we've given you there in your notes, you're going to see the principle of it described in many ways. For instance, in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Revised Version takes those words, rightly dividing the word of truth, and communicates it in this phrase, rightly handling the word of truth. Sometimes the word dividing can have a negative connotation to it, and maybe the word rightly handling is a better way of looking at how we're to approach the Word of God. We see that in a negative sense in 2 Corinthians 4:2, that some would handle the Word of God deceitfully. In other words, we can handle the Word of God in such a way that we are not only deceiving ourselves, but we might be deceiving others in the way that we're interpreting it and communicating it. And so we see even Peter, when he speaks of some of the writings to Paul, he says that they're hard to understand. They which are unlearned and unstable rest in these things, and some to their own destruction. And I find that comfortable. I find that comforting. Because if Peter thought that Paul was hard to understand, that makes two of us. Because there are some passages that we all struggle with, isn't it? In terms of what does this really mean here? And it's interesting as we see the Philip, the evangelist, going to the eunuch. The eunuch asked the question in relation to the passage that he was looking at. We know that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he said specifically this to Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? In other words, he was saying that he shall be as a tender plant and a dry root, and he shall be bruised and afflicted. He shall, by his stripes we shall be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but they have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is this? And that is such a key question. It's a question that the nation of Israel has wrestled with for many, many years. And here the eunuch got right to the point. He said, what is Isaiah 53 speaking of? Who is this one that the prophet is speaking of? That's the process of hermeneutics, trying to determine the primary interpretation and the intent of the writer as it was first given. And of course, we already looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 and saw there the public reading of it. And as we looked at the end of verse 8, it says that, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is what we're speaking of when we speak of hermeneutics. How many of you have ever sat down in your daily reading and you read the Word of God? Let's see, the chapter today that I'm supposed to read is 1 John chapter 3, chapter 3 through 5. And you sat down and you got about halfway through chapter 3 and you said to your mind, what did I just read? Have you ever done that? You sit down and you go through the mechanics of it, and sometimes as we're reading, our mind isn't even on the words we're reading, let alone trying to get a grasp for what those words are saying to our heart. And so we need to stop and allow the Word of God to speak distinctly and clearly to us, to our mind and to our heart, to understand what is being said. Now, if you're still struggling a little bit with the word hermeneutics, I'll give you where it comes from in terms of the Greek language. There are two passages here. This isn't in your notes, so I've written it down on the board for you. But the Greek word hermeneo, which is number 2059 in Strong's Concordance numbering system, is found in John chapter 1 and verse 38. And there we see it used to describe the word translate. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," parentheses, which is to say, being interpreted. That's the word right here, hermeneo, being interpreted, master. And so one usage of this Greek word is to communicate the thought that we're translating something. We're going from one language to another language. We're going from one medium to another medium that will make it easier to understand to the reader. Okay. And the another word which is very, very closely associated with hermeneutics and is where another place that the word comes from is diermenio. I know the same Greek guy that Mike knows. But it's number 1329 in Strong's, and it's found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Beginning with the two on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he had expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded, or we could say he explained. That's this second Greek word right here, 1329. And so this word hermeneutics comes from two Greek words that basically mean the process of translating through interpretation or to explain or expound the real meaning of the word. Okay? And so with that as the basis for this study, let's move on to page 2 in your notes. Like any time when we take up a new study, it's important to define terms. And many of these terms we have used over and over. Sometimes we may have not had a real clear meaning of what we meant when we used these terms. So let's go back over them and we'll all be together on the same footing. Again, hermeneutics is the science or the art by which the meaning of the biblical text is determined. Now, when we say exegesis, what we mean is it's the determination of the meaning of the biblical text in its historical and literal context. Hermeneutics is the process by which you exegesis. The process is exegesis itself. The methods and principles that you use to exegesis is hermeneutics. Okay? Together? I see a few blank stares there. All right? I haven't lost you yet. Exposition. Exposition is when you have once used the principles of hermeneutics and you've gone through an exegesis of Scripture. You then go through the process of communicating what you've learned. That's exposition. You've sometimes heard it said, well, this fella is a good expository preacher. This fella really expounds the Scripture. Well, in order for him to have come to the point where he could expound the Scripture, he first of all needed to start with the principles of hermeneutics, which gave him the tools to then exegetic the Scripture, the text, to the point that he could understand the meaning, so then he could bring it to a point where he could then expound it to others. Okay? You see the relationship as we're building. Now, once you get to the point where you're going to expound it, there are some ways that you can communicate it better than others. And that's where we come to the point of homiletics. Homiletics for preaching is the process or the science, the principles that help us to best communicate what we have found to be the need to expound, what we have exegeted through the hermeneutical principle. See the connection? Or have I lost you? Lost some of you, I know. Okay. Maybe we can start. We'll go over this again, so stay with us. We're going to hit it again in a minute. And then pedagogy is just another term that describes the same process, only instead of preaching, it's teaching. The two words just make a distinction. And in Scripture, you do find the distinction quite often as you go through Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, as Mike has given you the assignment to do, to look at the word preach. You may also look for the word teach. And you'll find it that there is a distinction made between the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God, and the teaching of Scripture. An evangelist and a teacher, two different gifts. And so we see the process of preaching is homiletics, the process of teaching is pedagogy. Okay? Now, as we move on, having defined those terms, we'll keep building upon them, so stay with us. There's two points that I think need to be made in terms of an important distinction. When we refer to the teachings of Scripture, we're actually referring to what God is actually saying in His Word. The actual single sole interpretation of Scripture. That is the teaching of Scripture. What God intended in His mind as He communicated to us His truth. Now, when we begin through the principles of hermeneutics to take that text and to go through exegesis to break it apart and to get the meaning, we're going to come to a conclusion and we're going to try to determine this is what it says. Now, when you do that, you have come to the point where you have apprehended what Scripture is saying. And so you have a human apprehension of what you believe the teaching of Scripture is. Now, the ideal would be that every human apprehension is equivalent to the teaching of Scripture. That would be perfect. That would mean that every time we opened up Scripture and we use these tools that we're going to be studying to see what Scripture says, we have come perfectly to the heart of the full meaning and intent of the Word of God. And we have reached the same exact conclusion of what God is trying to teach us in Scripture. And if we get to that point, our human apprehension and God's teaching have become one and the same. In other words, we have accurately, reliably interpreted Scripture and have found the heart and mind of God in the passage. But sometimes it's not the case. There are times when the Word of God still remains truth. Its truth doesn't change. It's immutable. And the interpretation of Scripture is constant. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with time. Or it doesn't change with nationalities or languages. It is constant. It's absolute. It's truth. And sometimes our apprehension of that truth may be somewhat off a little bit. It may not be exactly what the teaching of Scripture is. If it's way over here, well, we've identified false doctrine. We're way off from what the teaching of Scripture. We say this is what the Bible is saying, but it's really not. This is what the Bible is saying. And, of course, we've got to recognize that because we're human instruments. We're not divine beings. So, therefore, the fallen aspects of our of our human attempts to understand the Word of God are going to many times leave us a little short, a little shaded, maybe a little off from what the Word of God has to say. How many times have you been in a discussion with godly men? Men that you have identified as truly students of the Word of God. Men that are scholars of the Scripture. And there's maybe three of them. And they're standing in a circle. And one brother says, you know, this is what the Word of God says. And another brother says, well, brother, I'd like to differ with you. I believe it says this. And the third brother says, well, I appreciate the opinion of you two brethren, but I really see it this way. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Now, who's right? Well, we know that the teaching of Scripture has not changed. There is only one teaching. There is only one interpretation. And around that interpretation, those three brothers may have been here, here, and here. One of them may have been here. But all we're trying to do is make sure you understand that distinction. When we say something is the teaching of Scripture, we're saying that is the absolute truth of the passage. Now, our ability to get there may be somewhat limited in terms of our own apprehension of that truth, and we'll talk about that in more detail as we go along. Is that? Are we together? Okay. What are some of the qualifications for interpreting the Bible? Well, you know, 100 or maybe 400 or 500 years ago, it would have been simply that you were a priest under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And there may be some that would say today, well, you certainly would have had to have gone to seminary and graduated and have been ordained as a minister or a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, one who understands Greek and Hebrew. Well, if that's the case, if those are the criteria for interpretation of Scripture, there's only a very select elite few of human beings that have the privilege of saying, we believe this is what the Scripture says. And you know, I don't believe that's God's intent at all. This word was given to every believer to grow thereby. That this word is the milk that we feed upon, the meat that we grow upon. And we shouldn't be encumbered upon someone who has letters after their name to tell us what the Bible has to say. As a believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have all that is necessary to go to God's Word and to see directly what God would be saying to our heart and what He would have us communicate to others. Now, there are some qualifications that certainly are essential in terms of doing that for all believers, and that is certainly the first point, and that is that we must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be saved. We must be truly born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated. That is the beginning because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual book. It's a living book. It's alive. And so, therefore, we understand it through the Spirit of God Himself. And if we don't have the Spirit of God, then we're at a severe disadvantage to understanding what the Word of God says. There should be a reverence for Scripture. As we open the Word of God, we should open it with reverence and awe. You know, as you study church history, there are many lives that have been shed, many people that have been burned at the stake, many whose blood has saturated the soil of this earth so that you can hold the Word of God here in your hands. This is a living book. It's a powerful book. It's a book that's changed the lives of many. And we should pick it up with reverence. We should pick it up and give it the dignity that it deserves. Thirdly, there should be a hunger for the truth of God. There should be that thirst to know, what is God really saying here? One of the very helpful tools of Bible study is to be inquisitive. To be inquisitive. As we pick up the Word of God and as we read the Word of God, we should be constantly asking ourselves, who, what, why, where, when, how,
How come?
In what way? What for? And as we have that hunger to dig into God's Word, we'll find ourselves digging those gems and understanding Scripture. As we take up the Word of God, we should certainly have a prayerful attitude. Because it's a recognition, number one, that we of ourselves are weak and frail, and we have a finite mind that is certainly limited by our human ability. And so we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's strength to take in the Scripture and to understand it. And so we come with a prayerful attitude. And as we come with a prayerful attitude, likewise, recognizing who we are, we come with a humble attitude. You know, so many times in Scripture, the Word of God declares what our responsibilities are before Him, to walk humbly before Him. One of the things that the Lord hates the most is pride. He hates a cocky spirit. I don't know about you, but that's not something that I enjoy either. Do you enjoy being around people that are cocky and overly confident? We all have that tendency to be that way. And yet, it's not something that we enjoy being around. God hates that spirit. And so we come with a humble spirit, a willingness to obey the truth. You know, one of the things we're going to find as we study the Word of God more and more is that you're going to become more knowledgeable of Scripture. But as you become more knowledgeable of Scripture, you're going to become more accountable for what you know. There's a warning in Scripture. The Lord says, there be not many teachers. Teachers of the Word of God are going to be held to a higher standard in terms of their accountability, in terms of what they know and what has been revealed to them. Remember that the more you know and the more you understand of Scripture, that's just more that you have to obey. Now, that's not to say that we should take a position to be ignorant of these things, so there won't be many things we have to obey. God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him and His Word. But we need to understand that as we do that, we become more accountable before Him in terms of the truth that's given to us. And as we are obedient in the small truth that He gives us, I believe there's a principle that God honors obedience. And as we're obedient to the smaller truth that He has given us, it's then that He opens up larger truth. And as we are obedient to that truth in our life, it's then that He says, okay, now I can reveal to you some greater truth. And it's a progressionary thing. But if we fail to be obedient in the small truth that we understand, we're going to be fairly limited in terms of grasping the larger truth from God's Word. So we need that willingness to obey. And then that dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a good bit of time here in just a minute and look at the role of the Holy Spirit in regard to understanding the Word of God. This term hermeneutics, remember, is a biblical term. It's a biblical concept, and it's not an academic intellectual pursuit. It's not a device of human creation that exalts the mind. We're not talking about knowledge that puffeth up. We're talking about a heart that is humble before God in prayer and that's dependent upon the Spirit of God to show us the things of God from His Word. That's the biblical view of hermeneutics. Turning the page, we see Mr. Moll saying the blessed Spirit is not only the true author of the written Word, but also its supreme and true expositor. Roy Zuck, who is one of the former leaders of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the vice presidents of that school, said, "The Spirit's role in interpretation means that the Bible was given to be understood by all believers. Its interpretation is not in the hands of a few or elite few scholars." Now, that comes from somebody who was very high up in the leadership of one of the nation's leading theological seminaries. I find that comforting that he takes that position. That's a very humble position on his part to say. because you would guess that his inclination would be somewhat different than that. But it's not. He understands the truth of Scripture and that it's for every believer through the Spirit of God. And so as we look at this process of the Holy Spirit helping us to discern and to understand the truth and the true teaching of Scripture, we ask ourselves the question, what is the Holy Spirit's role? What the Holy Spirit's role is not, first of all, in interpreting the Bible. When we say that the Holy Spirit helps us interpreting Scripture, we do not mean the following. We do not mean that each individual interpretation will be infallible. Just because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that doesn't mean that every interpretation you reach is infallible. We heard just a moment ago, I think, from five or six brothers that I believe have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, within them, five or different interpretations of a single verse. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit was not functioning properly? Not at all. The presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer does not automatically guarantee that we will immediately reach a conclusion as to the teaching of Scripture. That's the first thing to remember. And then secondly, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit reveals hidden truth, divergent from the literal meaning of the passage. Be careful when you're talking to individuals who take a verse and they say, you know, last night about 11:30, I was reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit came to me in this sudden flash and for the first time I saw this truth and this is what it means. And you listen to what they say and it sounds sort of contradictory to what else Scripture has to say. The Holy Spirit is not given as sort of a spontaneous energizer of hidden or new thoughts. Okay. Number three, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit gives sudden intuitive flashes of insight into a mysterious or mystical fashion. Again, that's sort of very similar to what we just dealt with. And then number four, it does not mean that even though we have the Holy Spirit, He will always show us truth if sin or disobedience is present in our life. You have the Holy Spirit within you. The moment you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit in all of its fullness. You don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is usually the Holy Spirit needing more of you. More yieldedness, more submission to Him. And if there is sin in your life, or if there are acts of willful disobedience in your life, and you pick up the Word of God with the Holy Spirit still present within your life, you begin to read Scripture, you may not have much help from the resident Holy Spirit within. Sin will interfere. The degree to which you're obedient to Him and to His Word is going to be the degree to which the Holy Spirit will speak through His Word to you. And so we see if the believer is taught by the Holy Spirit, why do we have differing apprehensions regarding the teaching of Scripture? Here's the question. We have a whole room full of men here this afternoon that I don't have any question have the Holy Spirit within them. Why is it that we get differences of interpretation? Why is it that within Christendom today, true believers that know the Holy Spirit as that regenerate third person of the Trinity that dwells within them, why is it that we differ in terms of coming to the same conclusion? You'd think if we all had the same Holy Spirit, we would all get the same answer, wouldn't we? Well, we can't quite blame the Holy Spirit for our inability to reach the correct teaching interpretation, and this is the reason why. Let's look at it here. Here are the reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a guide to our mind in the interpretation process. Only to the degree that the individual is yielded and submitted to his control. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled, be ye submitted and under the control of the Holy Spirit." To the degree that you are submitted to the authority of the Holy Spirit within your life and allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, it is to that degree that you will have greater guidance and direction in reaching the correct teaching of Scripture. And I'm sure if we could graphically describe the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in terms of control, we would have everything across the board, from very little control to maximum control in terms of believers. And that's why, within Christendom, among true believers, we have great divergence of opinion in terms of what Scripture is teaching. Because not everyone is totally yielded and submitted to the Spirit of God. And so it's the same Holy Spirit, but the variant factor is our degree of yieldedness to that same Holy Spirit. Okay? And then number two, the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Thus, the reader's level of spirituality in his relationship to God will have an effect upon how he interprets Scripture's the teaching of Scripture. Scripture describes some believers as babes. It describes some believers as carnal. It describes some believers as babes that should be more mature. They're immature believers. And so to the degree of our own level of spirituality, that's going to have a great degree on to the degree in which we're able to comprehend the Word of God. And then number three, man's finite being dealing with infinite divine teaching. All of those verses that are listed there show you that God is far beyond our comprehension. His ways are not as our ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, neither is His thoughts our thoughts. There's no way that we can plummet the depth or to ascend to the height of His knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He is infinite. And this infinite, divine, omniscient God has communicated to us His Word. And we as finite human beings with limited capabilities are going to run into difficulties understanding such an infinite book and such a powerful book. It was C.F. Hogg who said, "We can apprehend a great deal that we cannot understand." That's sort of a statement of satire, because what he's saying is that we often claim an understanding of things much more than we really do understand. How many times have someone come to you and said, "You know, I'm having trouble with this verse. What does it mean?" And we quickly say, "Well, this is what it means." Many times we're quick to communicate our apprehension of the truth when maybe we apprehend a whole lot more than we really do fully understand in terms of the teaching of Scripture. And that's the challenge that is set before us. Some things are professed to be the teachings of Scripture, and yet they're really not, due to a faulty interpretation. You turn on the TV tomorrow morning, and you just flip through the channel, and you will hear preacher after preacher holding the same Bible that you have, pontificating as to what the truth is of Scripture. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what my Bible teaches. But many times, there's a faulty interpretation of the Scripture itself. And so, let's not get caught in the trap of, "Well, I heard preacher so-and-so say it, so it must be true." How many times have you been in a discussion with somebody with regard to a biblical truth or a teaching that you're seeking to understand, and they immediately say, "Well, so-and-so said this, and I heard so-and-so say this on TV, and this says this in this commentary, and this brother says this." Well, we're just quoting other human, finite individuals. And we have to give recognition to the fact that sometimes those individuals can be off, even to the point of being false in their teaching of Scripture, even though they have the Holy Spirit and they're truly still a believer. Turn the page with me to Romans chapter 10. We looked at this morning earlier. But in this passage, it gives us a progression that involves this process of hermeneutics that we're going to be taking up. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through verse 17, we find these things presented to us. First of all, the preacher has to be sent forth. And then that preacher has to preach the gospel. The people have to hear the word of God preached. The people receive faith from the preaching of the word of God. The people believe by faith what has been preached. The people call upon God for salvation. And the people are saved from their sins. Now, as I look at those things that are presented there in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17, I find it a very humbling thing when we're talking about taking up the responsibility of being preachers of the Word of God. Because what we are understanding and what we are saying is that God is using us as an instrument to bring people into a right relationship with Him, and their eternal destiny is in the balance. Their eternal destiny, their relationship with God is at stake as we take up the Word of God to preach the truth of God, and through the hearing of the Word of God, faith is exercised unto a saving relationship and new birth takes place. This, brothers, puts us in an awesome responsibility. Don't ever take the pulpit carelessly. Don't ever take the pulpit flippantly. Don't ever take the pulpit in an overconfident way. Because before you sit lives in the balance. And God may well have been the one that sent the preacher, you, into that pulpit to give forth his message, because there's a lost soul there that's on the way to hell. Shouldn't we prepare well for that responsibility? Shouldn't we be accurate in the handling of the Word of God with those kind of things in the balance? Shouldn't we recognize this as probably the most awesome and the most weighty responsibility we can ever assume, to be the mouthpiece for God that will communicate truth that might make the difference of somebody going to heaven or going to hell? It's an awesome responsibility that God has given to us. And oh, how we need to take it with great diligence. The problem is that often preachers ascend to the pulpit and they haven't been prepared to preach. They may have read a book and have a very good book review. They may have studied a social issue and they're able to speak on that social issue. They may have a current event that seems to be on the minds of people today and they can speak to that current event. But what do people need to hear? They need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear the message of the Word of God, and they need to have it preached in such a way that hearts will be stirred and lives will be changed and souls will be saved for the glory of God. And in order to do that, it's going to take work. It's going to take preparation. It's not something that you pull off the shelf on Saturday night at 11:30 when you know you've got to speak the next morning. It's not something you pull out of the daily bread calendar and just simply read a devotional thought for the day. This is an awesome responsibility, and it takes work, and it takes commitment, and it's going to take sacrifice to be an able an accurate preacher of the Word of God. So let's review carefully the steps of preparation. We want to be prepared. We want to have good preparation before we take up this responsibility. And so let's go through them once again. Some of those more difficult terms that we tried to define earlier may make a little bit more sense now that we've put a little bit of meat on the skeleton as we move forward here. The first step is to read and study the Word of God. And as we do that, we're looking at the content. We're looking at the Word of God itself, the teaching of the Word of God. And as we read and we study, we then begin to apply the principles of hermeneutics. And those tools and techniques and principles that we're going to use will help us to comprehend the content. Reading just shows us the content, but hermeneutics helps us to understand, to comprehend, to grab the teaching of Scripture. And as we do that, using the tools of hermeneutics, we are then comprehending the content, and that is the process of exegesis. That is the process of understanding and comprehending the truth of Scripture. And then as we understand the truth of Scripture, remember, we said we're responsible to obey it. We can't preach the truth unless we've obeyed it ourselves. And so the process is going to be, as we prepare to minister, as we prepare to study and to present the Word of God in a way that will be faithful and honoring to Him, as we read the content, as we comprehend the content, and we see the truth, we better be obedient to it. First, making application to our own life. And then we take on the responsibility to either preach the content or teach the content. Therefore, we're exercising the practice of homiletics or pedagogy. And as we do that, as we communicate it, that is the process of exposition. We're expounding the Word of God. We're communicating the content. And the end result of all of this should be the edification of the believer and the saving of the soul. And so we see sort of a progression of first picking up the Word of God and then reaching the desired intent through diligent preparation of what God would have for us. As we go to page 5, we recognize what Peter said. Excuse me. Okay. Preaching is usually in relation to the presenting of the gospel from an evangelistic standpoint, seeing people saved. Teaching is more in the context of thus saith the Lord, teaching the truths of Scripture. In a very simple way, you can say that preaching, the focus is toward the unsaved. Teaching, the focus is toward the saved. Now, that's not a perfect division. We can preach to the saints. And sometimes the preaching of the gospel to the saints is something that needs to be done. Teaching is not normally directed to the unsaved because they're not able to understand the truths and the teachings of Scripture until they first have the gospel and understand through the Spirit of God. So it's basically that distinction. Does that help? Okay, page 5. The Bible is hard to understand. And I think we have to recognize that up front. I'll be honest, and I think Mike would be just as honest with you, to say that over the years that we've been studying the Word of God, the more we study the Word of God, the more we understand there's more to study. The longer you study the Word of God, the more you realize you know less of what you thought you knew. Some of you younger brothers and your zeal and your youth are going to take God's Word and go forth with confidence and power. You know what the Word of God says, but as you grow in the Word and over the years, you're going to begin to find that some of the apprehensions of the truth that you claimed early in life, you may want to go back and revisit. And you begin to see more and more. And so, in a certain sense, it shouldn't be discouraging, it should be challenging. But the more you study and the more you know, the more you'll realize that the less you really know. Does that make sense? Do you agree, Mike? It's not something that we ever master. It's not something that will ever get to the point of being able to say, we know it all. The more you study, the more you're going to say, well, I wish I knew more. I wish I had a greater understanding. It is a hard book. And here's some of the reasons why it's hard. The chronology factor. You have a book that's made up of 66 books that were written over a period of 4,000 years by 40 different human authors. The last book of the books was written 1,900 years ago. That in itself is going to make it a difficult book, humanly speaking, for us to understand. The geographical factor. The book mainly takes place in the Middle East. How many of you have been to the Middle East? Raise your hand high. Okay, there's two in this group that have been to the Middle East. Most of us have not been there. There are things that need to be understood in the knowledge of the Middle East, in the context of how people lived and thought and acted in terms of that region. The cultural factor certainly is a factor. It's a factor in interpretation. Now, we often say that the Word of God is not limited by culture. And I want to make a fine point here. It's a fine point. The Word of God is not limited by culture in that the Word of God is for every culture. And the Word of God is for every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and it's for every time. It's just as good for us today as it was 2,000 years ago for the saints in Rome. It's not limited by culture. But there are aspects to the Word of God that in order to get a reliable and accurate understanding of Scripture, we need to understand something of the culture of the Lord's day. Now, that's not to say that that truth then is only applicable for that culture. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that in order to understand the truth, many times we have to rely on cultural factors to get an accurate understanding of what's being communicated. And then certainly there is a linguistics factor. The Word of God itself was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And Hebrew is written without vowels. Hebrew and Aramaic are written from right to left. And Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were written without any spaces between the words. And so, I want you to interpret for me, based on those three rules that I gave you above, that little phrase. Can someone interpret that for me? DNRTCHTGNRB. You read AP good, didn't you? You did? That's good. Or bring the cot around. How did he get there? Okay. We said, first of all, that it's written from left to right, so we better write it from right to left if we're going to translate this. So it's B-R-N-G-T-H-C-T R, N, D. Okay, now we got it the way we read it. But we don't have any vowels. We're trying to interpret Hebrew. There's no vowels here. Well, if we put an I here, and we put an E here, we put an O there, we put an OU there, And then we say, well, let's put a space here, and a space here, and a space here. We finally got to the English language. It says, bring the cot around. And the only reason that I made that point is that when linguistics is being looked at, when scholars of biblical languages begin to interpret Scripture, these are some of the things they have to deal with. How would you like to interpret a letter that was written, first of all, backwards, didn't have any vowels, and all of the words were run together? Well, that's what a Hebrew scholar starts out with when he takes a text written in Hebrew Scripture. So it's not an easy task, and I think our hats are off to these men of God that are able to study these Bible languages and master the art of interpreting Scripture from one language into another language. There are other factors there that I'm going to just skip over for now and give you a very quick overview. Our time is about gone on this segment. But I want you to look at page 6. We've been speaking of principles of hermeneutics. We've been speaking of the tools, the techniques. Here are two listings of what we call the tools of hermeneutics. One is by A.P. Gibbs and one is by Mr. Horton. These are just two. You can find other scholars that will give you seven or eight others or similar listings of tools. So right away we begin to see that this isn't an exact science. It's not A, B, C, D, E, and F, and this is it. Okay, it itself has evolved, and different scholars have presented different tools of hermeneutics and different ways to approach it. And we're going to rely on some of the ones that we feel are the most sound and most reliable and take up some of these tools in future studies and learn how to use them and see how these things help us to study the Word of God. For instance, one of the things we're going to take up probably very near term in the sessions to come is the importance of interpreting Scripture in the light of context. And we'll spend a whole session just on what does it mean to look at the context of Scripture, okay? And we'll take these tools one by one, and hopefully you'll build a hermeneutical toolbox to help you exegesis the Word of God so that you can, through good homiletics, expound the Scriptures. Were you with me? Okay, good. We're all together. Great. I'm going to stop there in the lecture and just make a comment or two with regard to the exercise.